Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the Epiphany season. We're making Christ manifest. And we're doing so using the road less traveled, which is actually a little bit of a tour through the Old Testament and seeing how the Old Testament makes Christ manifest. We began with creation, where Satan was told that the Messiah would come through the seed of the woman and crush his head. We continued with the harsh truth highway, looking at the flood and how God does not accept sin, but yet God was a God of covenants, and he gave us the covenant with the rainbow that he would never flood the entire earth again. Then we took a little trip down covenant court, because God is a God of covenant, and lineage lane, looking at that lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on. A covenant with Abraham, a two-way promise, saying to Abraham, leave three, the family, the home, the kindred, leave them for me, and I will bless you. And we saw that sevenfold blessing, ending with that in you all nations will be blessed. This morning, we take a little bit of a trip down Deliverance Drive. But we have to first begin with a bit of a review. What happened after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Well, Jacob, as you know, had 12 sons. Number 11 was Joseph. And Joseph was his favorite because Joseph was the son of his dear wife, Rachel. However, Joseph was a dreamer, and he upset his 10 older brothers, and so they sold him into slavery. Slavery that took him to Egypt, where he was in the house of Potiphar, serving Potiphar faithfully. But Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph, claimed that he tried to rape her when he actually shunned her, and he was put in prison, where he faithfully served the prison keeper. And as time went by, he was put in charge of all the prisoners. Then one day, two new prisoners came, the baker and the steward of Pharaoh himself. Evidently, the pastry wasn't too good and the wine wasn't quite of a vintage era. Regardless, they had some dreams. Joseph told them what they meant. To the baker, in 3 days you're going to die. And to the steward, in 3 days you'll be restored. But when you're restored, please remember me. Well, it happened just as Joseph had said, because it's the Holy Spirit who gave him that power to interpret those dreams. And the steward was restored to Pharaoh and serving him. And he forgot about Joseph. But then Pharaoh had some dreams. Terrible dreams. He wanted to know their meaning, and none of his wise men, his enchanters, could tell him the meaning of this dream. And it's then that the steward remembered, you know, there's a guy in prison. His name's Joseph. He told my dream, and you've got it absolutely right. So Pharaoh had Joseph brought, and Joseph told him the meanings of those dreams. Dreams of cows eating cows and corn eating corn. That there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of drought. And so Joseph won favor with Pharaoh and was put in charge of the agriculture of Egypt, storing up for 7 years to prepare for the 7 years that would be lean. It was during those drought years, which we in California understand, that Jacob, his 10 older brothers and a younger brother as well, were running low on food. So Jacob sent his sons to Egypt, and, well, you know how it turned out. There was a whole series of give and takes and all of that, but eventually Joseph revealed that he was their brother, that he was doing fine, that he held no grudges, and said, bring Dad here. I'll take care of you. And when Jacob was brought and all the family, Pharaoh was pleased to meet them and gave them the land of Goshen. It's there in the Nile Delta, lush agricultural land. That's where we pick up in the book of Exodus. Exodus 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said, concerning the children of Israel, the people are too strong and too many. And so Pharaoh's idea was, let's just make their burden heavier and let's really oppress them. And they're going to be so tired and they won't have any more children. But all it did was make them stronger and multiply more. So he made a decree that all newborn Hebrew males were to be killed at birth by the midwives. But the midwives wouldn't do it. They saw that as taking the life of a child and that would not be pleasing to the gods. So then Pharaoh employed racism and told all of Egypt, if you see a Hebrew male baby, kill it. And, well, racism works. And the children were being killed. And Moses' mother gave birth to him. She hid him. But when he got to an age that she couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a basket and set him adrift on the Nile with the hopes that someone would save him. And sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter did. She saw this basket. She opened it. There was a baby. She felt sympathy for the baby, but she didn't know how to care for a baby. And Moses' older sister, Miriam, who was following along the reeds in the Nile to see what happened, came forward and said, I happen to know a mother who could nurse that baby and raise him for you. And so Moses was taken back to his mother. But Pharaoh continued to oppress the Israelites, making them make bricks without straw and all sorts of terrible things. And as Moses grew, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a fellow Hebrew, and he killed that Egyptian. And when Moses found out that that knowledge had gone public, he ran away to the land of Midian, where he met Jethro, the priest of Midian, and his daughter Zipporah, who became Moses' wife. And it was there, in the wilderness, that Moses came upon that burning bush that was burning but not burning. A bush that spoke to him because it was God, who said, Moses, take off your sandals, for the feet on which you are, the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Go down, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses' response was, Lord, I can't go. I can't tell him. There's so many gods, and I don't know your name. So when he asked me which God has talked to you, I won't be able to tell him. And that's when God said, I am. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Tell him, I am, has sent you. And it's a very simple name, with a very simple meaning. I am God. I am the living God. I'm alive. I am not made of stone. Now let my people go. This is the road base for Deliverance Drive. And God acted on behalf of his people. It was a divine face-off. Each one of the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt was an attack on an Egyptian god. The first plague, Nile to blood, it was against Hapi, the god of the Nile. That was followed with frogs covering the land. That was against Hecate, the goddess of fertility, whose image was that of a woman with a frog's head. Then we have the dust that turned to gnats all across Egypt. This was an attack on the Egyptian god Geb. Geb, the god of the dust of the earth. Then there were the flies, which is an attack on Khepri, the god of creation, and his head was that of a fly. Then we had the attack on the death of the livestock, which was against Apis, the bull god, but also against Hathor, goddess of love and protection, whose head was that of a cow. Then there were the boils that infected the people of Egypt. This was against Isis, the goddess of medicine and health. We follow that with the hail and the fire, the lightning and thunder with this tremendous hailstorm that wiped out almost everything. This was against the Egyptian goddess Nut, Nut of the sky, and Seth, the god of the storm. Then we have the locust, the plague of locust against Cirrus, not Sirius, Cirrus, god of the crops, and Serapia, the protector of the crops. These are all lesser gods. But the 3 days of darkness, that was now against one of the major gods, Ra, the god of the sun, who rode his chariot across the sky every day. And the 10th plague, death of the firstborn, against Pharaoh himself, because Pharaoh was considered God on earth, the man God, the greatest of all. And with that final showdown, God, Pharaoh, we're introduced to the Passover. Or, in keeping with the sermon, shall we say, Passover Parkway. Only the firstborn of Egypt died. The angel of death passed over the Hebrews. How? Why? Well, they listened to Moses. And in faith, they did what Moses said. They trusted God's word that came through Moses, and they acted on it. This Passover is the beginning of time, of the calendar for the Hebrew people. This was to be, God said, the first month. And on the 10th day, again, yes, those of you who've been through Revelation, you go 10, oh, that's the number of completion. Yes, on the 10th day, the complete time, they were to take a lamb, one for each household. That lamb was to be an unblemished lamb, a male, 1 year old. And they were to take that lamb, that unblemished lamb, into their house to be with them for 4 days. Yes, for the number of the earth. They were then to kill that lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts and the lintel over the door. They were then to eat the Passover meal. Eat it in haste, because God was going to act and deliver them. God was very specific here. He says, it is the Lord's, Yahweh's Passover. It is a statute forever. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see exactly what God was doing. Yes, he was delivering them, but he was setting the stage for our deliverance. An unblemished lamb, Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God. Come into the house and live with you for four days, for the number of the earth, Christ would come and sojourn with us on this earth. He would shed his blood, not to be put on the doorposts or over the door, but to be put over us so that God's eternal judgment might pass over us. And then we move to the New Testament, to our gospel reading this morning. And what do we see? It is at this exact time that Jesus sits down to the Passover feast with his disciples on the night of his betrayal. It's a new Passover. A new Passover in his body and blood. The statute that is to be forever, it is forever. It is continuing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial day, as God said, of remembrance. Remembering how God delivered in the Old Testament, and it was all a prefigure of Christ who would deliver all for all time, as we see in the Gospels. But even more, it is that he comes to us. When he says, this is my body, he was taking a very specific piece of bread, a piece of unleavened bread. In the Passover meal, there were three pieces of unleavened bread. Three put together in a single bag that had three compartments. Yes, three in one. The middle one, the one that we would think of as representing Jesus, called the afikoman. It means that which comes later, because Christ would come later. That is the one that Jesus took. And he broke. And he gave to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. He's saying, I am the Passover meal. And now it's not just unleavened bread, it's me. I'm coming to you. And the cup that he took, we read that it was after supper, after giving thanks. That was the third cup of the Passover, the cup of remembrance. I'm sorry, the cup of redemption. That's the one he took and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He's keeping that format. We are to remember. This is a statute forever. Our God is a God of deliverance. And he prefigured that deliverance for us in that Egyptian account, so that we would see he will take on Satan and he will conquer Satan and sin and death and be victorious on our behalf. And he comes to us in Holy Communion and he brings with him that redemption, that forgiveness, that salvation. This is why Paul says, whoever eats or drinks without recognizing the body of Christ eats or drinks condemnation on himself. It's serious. This is Jesus. This is God. This is the Lamb who sojourned with us, is coming to sojourn with us today. And that's why I call it Passover Parkway. A parkway is a lane or drive beautifully landscaped because the Lord's Supper is a beautiful, direct pathway to salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who comes to us each and every time we celebrate, who has opened the pathway of prayer for us to talk to God at any time, anywhere. The Savior who died, whose blood covers our sins and makes us one with Him. That is the beauty of Passover Parkway. Next week, we take a little trip down Atonement Avenue. In our Savior's name, amen.